The Passover celebrated by Jewish people is basically the oldest continuously observed religious festival on earth. Basically, without any break, for now 3,500 years. Can you believe that? Jewish people have gathered on an annual basis in their homes to observe a festival commanded by God. The festival of, as it is pronounced in Hebrew, Pesach, or Passover. It is united with the biblical festival of unleavened bread as well. Originally in Leviticus 23, it looks like those two are separate, though they come right after each other, Passover and then the festival of unleavened bread. But Jewish observance is sort of like put them together so that the Passover and the unleavened bread are really one celebration. And as a matter of fact, it looks like it's been that way for a couple thousand years. Even during the New Testament period, it wasn't like two separate festivals. It's one. So, if for no other reason than that, just from a historical reason, we ought to be interested in something that's been observed by a people for 3,500 years. But for Christians, it has added significance. As your pastor has already said, it was at a Jewish Passover with his disciples that Jesus took some of the elements that we'll be looking at today and observed them in a traditional way. But then for a couple of them, you might say he gave a new spin. When he added an extra significance to the bread or the matzah, as we'll see it, and to the cup that was taken. And of course, he said that these, in addition to being something that looks back to an event in Jewish history rooted in the Exodus, they also have special significance because he actually became the Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, Christ, the Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old bread of malice and hatred, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So both Jesus and the Apostle Paul look at the Passover as something that's highly significant for believers in Jesus as Messiah. So, I hope you see the importance. Now, it's not just, let's study to see what the Jews do. Because there's a connect here with believers in Jesus. This is not just a historical study, or this is how the Jews do it. Because there's a connect with all of those Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. And I hope that you will have added significance when you remember the Lord's table in whatever way in which you do it here, that this, you'll not forget this, that this really adds a richness and a background to our observance of the Lord's Supper. If I might be allowed to inject a little note of levity at this point, I was told this story by a Jewish believer in Jesus. He said that there was a Gentile Christian who really was witnessing to him and wanted to bring him to church. And he finally came to church. And the fellow says, "Oh yeah, this is a special day. This is a day on which we observe communion." And the Jewish guy says, "What's that?" And he says, "Well, it's like your Passover." Well, you must understand that the Passover for a Jewish person, it's not in synagogue, it's at home. It's a home observance. And secondly, it is not just a piece of matzah or a glass of wine or juice. It's a meal. It's called the Passover Seder. So when he said, oh, it's like your Passover, the unbelieving Jewish fellow says, oh, good. Good meal. Yeah, good meal. So he sat sort of in the back with his Christian friend, ready to have a Passover meal. And it's a big meal in the Jewish home. He couldn't quite understand that why they were having a Passover meal in church. But anyway, but he was willing to go along. Now, I don't know about in your assembly, but in some assemblies, there's a communion table at the front, you know, right below the pulpit. And in some churches, they cover the elements with a white cloth. And so the fellow's sitting back there, and he looks up, and he sees this thing in the front with a white cloth over it, and it's bumpy. And then he hears someone talk about death. We are going to remember the death. And he doesn't hear all of that, the death of Jesus and death. And he's wondering, really, what's going on. Then he sees four fellows in dark suits at the back who walk up to the front very solemnly. And he starts to get a little nervous, particularly when two of the deacons stand on ends of this shroud-covered thing and begin to lift it. And he didn't know what he was going to see. He expected a corpse. And there it was, the elements. He says, oh, good. Whew, now we're past that. So when does the eating begin? So they distributed the meal. And the bread was a tiny little... Okay, and the guy said, well, you know, I don't think you should eat it. He said, well, I shouldn't eat it, you know. Well, you know, it's, you know, I don't think you're ready to eat it. And he said, okay, fine, I can give that up. And then they distributed the wine. He says, well, at least I can do this. And then he found out it wasn't even wine, it was grape juice. And he's starting to get a little disappointed about this whole strange thing. Well, you can understand the cultural difference. Despite that, the surprising cultural difference, he came to know eventually the Lord Jesus as his Messiah and Savior. But I often think about the cultural difference between Jews and Christians when I hear, I'm reminded of that story. Well, you don't have that cultural jump to make. But this does cause us to remember someone's death. But in a wonderful way, because we know that he came back alive. All right. So that's just a little introduction. Now, keep in mind that this is not a synagogue observance. It's a home observance. Jewish people gather in their home. There's really not a synagogue service for Passover. This is a home observance. So in the Jewish home on the first night of Passover, there's a table set similar to this. And there's a ceremonial plate that I will mention, and I'll show the elements from the plate to you. And there's a leader. Usually it's the father, or if the grandfather, or the Zeta, as he's called in Yiddish, is present, he will be the leader. And everyone will have certain elements, certain symbolic foods in front of them. Now, if you come up here and look at this horseradish and this applesauce and this naked bone like this and this parsley and this egg, and you were wondering if this is the meal that you're having afterwards, be assured that it's not, okay? These are symbolic foods. Now, as I said, there is a meal served, but after the symbolic foods are mentioned and explained. And each person will take a sampling of these symbolic foods to teach them something or remind them about the Passover. Again, not to assume anything, the Passover observant is rooted in the events of the book of Exodus. And there's actually a booklet that is called the Haggadah that everyone has in front of them. And this Haggadah, which means narration or telling in Hebrew, is the telling really of the Passover story. And it starts off with something like this. Our fathers went down into Egypt, and there they were sorely afflicted for 400 years. And God sent Moses, and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh resisted. And then the story of the plagues and the story of the Passover lamb that is sacrificed. So those things are narrated or read by the people. One more thing before we begin in the explanation of some things there. I said that this is a family observance, and the mom has done a lot of work in preparing this meal, and she is honored, as she is every Friday evening, by the lighting of candles to begin on Friday evening the Sabbath meal, and she does the same thing. And my Yiddish wife, she's not Yiddish, she's not Jewish, but she will come and, like the mother at the Passover meal, will begin it by the lighting of the candles and the reciting of a blessing.
Now, before she gets to this point, she spent a lot of time cleaning the house. It's not just spring cleaning. All leaven has to be removed from the house. So anything that's in her cupboards that has anything that could cause dough to rise has to be gotten rid of. Anything like baking soda, baking powder, products that have been made with anything that causes them to rise. Modern Jews today let their neighbors borrow it for the week and get it back afterwards. But then symbolically, they used to take a feather. I don't know whether they would just use a dustpan today. And the children would search all over the house to make sure they've gotten all the leaven. And they would go in the corner, and the mother would probably deliberately spill some baking powder or something in the corner so the children could take the feather and put it into the pan and then burn it in the fire. So they would purge the leaven in the entire house before they would begin. So mom has cleaned out the whole house. She's purged all the leaven from the house because it's a feast of unleavened bread. And now she's fixed this huge meal. He'll describe it later. It is a big, heavy meal. And the whole thing goes about 3 to 4 hours long. So there's got to be things for diversion for the children. That's a long time to have little children sit. So there's a lot of different elements in the Passover to try to keep the whole family involved. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu Bavitzmatov Vitivanu Lahadlik Ner Shel Pesach. Praised art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to kindle the Passover candles.
Amen. Helen mentioned children, and children are heavily involved in the Passover Seder. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 12, there is a verse that says, when your children shall ask you, what do these things mean, you will tell them. And that is really the beginning of the Passover telling, or Haggadah, as it's called. And actually, it is a means of instruction of children. This is oftentimes overlooked. That it is a teaching time to remind the children of what happened to our ancestors. So when your children shall ask, why do we do this? You shall tell them. And so built into the Passover observance are things that involve the children. And so we will involve the children as well. The tradition is the youngest child present who can read Hebrew asks the four questions. Now, we're going to forego the Hebrew, but we have the youngest child present who can read these Hebrew words in English, and we've asked her to do this, just like a Jewish child. It doesn't have to be a boy or a girl. And they ask the four questions of why is this night different from any other night? And appropriately, this is a Jewish girl named Rebecca with a very Jewish name. Very Jewish name. So we've gone to a lot of trouble to find a Jewish girl named Rebecca who is going to read these four questions. Thank you. And again, I'll have to reach around you. Just a minute.
Okay. Why is this night of Pesach so different from all other nights of the year? On all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night we eat only matzah, which is unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs especially? On all other nights, we never think of dipping herbs in water or anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salt water and the bitter herbs in hirsute? On all other nights, everyone sits up straight at the table. Why on this night do we all recline at the table?
Oh, you're done. Good. Amen. 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 Okay, now, this is a little diversion. This doesn't actually take place in the Passover service, but I want to remind you of what it was like when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples. Today, there's a table, much like a table that you have in front of you, like this table. But in ancient times, you notice what she asked? Why on this night do we recline? Did you hear that? Well, in modern-day Jewish observance, people don't recline. But that is reflective of the ancient custom of eating at a table, a low-slung table, where people would recline and actually rest on their left elbow. Now, we have a low-slung table here. And, of course, now, this is not part of the modern Passover. Understand, I'm trying to show you what happened with the night when our Lord observed it. So we need about three youngsters to come up here, and I'll show you how the disciples with Jesus were reclining around the table. Do I have three volunteers? If they're not young people, they can be young adult people, okay? And it probably would be best if you not have on a skirt, that you do this, just for modesty's sake. Do I have I don't see too many children, so we're going to have to take some UCLA students. Okay, yeah, yes, good. Volunteers. And it can be, well, let's keep it just guys, because it was guys that were at the table, okay? Two more, please. Two more. Good. Okay, go down and recline against this. I'll arrange you. One more. Good. Okay. Good. That's right. Hope you know. Okay. On your left elbow. On your left elbow. And your elbow will not go on the table. Don't put your elbows on the table. Your mother told you not to put elbows on the table. But rest on your left side. And your left elbow will go on the floor. On the floor. But angle this way. Angle this way. Do you know what it means to angle? Young man, do you understand English? Okay, good. I know him. Come on. Angle. Okay, good. All right, you've still got to angle more. You've got to be in this direction right here. Okay? Good. All right. Now, don't look at us primarily. You're going to need to get closer to him. But on your left side, because here's where the food's going to be. Okay, see what I'm saying? And your legs need to be further over like this. Angle. Are you getting this on the... Okay, good. Angle. Now, we're getting close. So we're not exactly there, but we're getting close. The food is not on a table like this. It's on a low table right here. And they would recline at table. Now, notice, get a little bit closer to him. Okay, good. Now, here's the serious part of this. Remember, John was referred to as what? The one who was leaned on the breast of Jesus. Now, Da Vinci had it all wrong. It's a great painting. He had it all wrong, though. They weren't Italian noblemen sitting up like that. They were reclining. And this helps us to understand a couple of things. Now, fellas, you would recline on your left elbow, but you would reach out to the table with your right hand to get the food. Okay? Now, Jesus also washed their feet. You can see how that would be, how would that be done in a traditional setting like this? But the servant would go with the water and wash each of their feet and go around the table like that. As a matter of fact, there would be, it was what on three sides. And so there would be a number of them here, then going around the other side of the table, and the servant would wash their feet like this. And even while they're at the table, he would do that. And the servant, of course, was the Lord Jesus who took that position. Now, notice there's a couple of other things, and this is actually, even before we get to this, notice that he is in a sense, at his breast. And so this would be John, this would be Jesus, and most probably this fellow right over here would be Judas. Please, no booing. Please, no booing. Now, why do I say that? Peter is probably over here on the other side of the table where he can say a word to John because Jesus has said, he who dips his hand, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter probably signals over to John right here, ask him who it is, ask him who it is. And you turn around. No, the other way. That's why I keep trying to get you guys to angle. Because you're really not looking out here, you're looking in here. And so John just turns to his left, who is really on the, turns his head to the left and says, Lord, who is it? And Jesus would say, the one who puts his hand in the dish with me is the one who portrays him. Reach your hand straight out, Ray, to the dish, and you would reach out. And it would be like that. So that's probably what happened in the first century. And this being on his breast is not some sort of effeminate, affectionate, him actually leaning over and putting his head against Jesus' breast. Also, how could you do that if you're sitting like this? I mean, it's really strange if you're sitting up. But if you're sitting like this, he would be in the breast of Jesus. That's probably the best explanation of what took place in the first century. Okay, thank you very much, fellas. I don't usually do that, do I, Helen? I don't usually do that. But since this little platform was here, I thought it might be an added thing to our understanding. Now, getting back to the modern observance, which still has connections with the ancient observance, what was on the table? Why is this night different than every other night? Other night, we eat regular bread, but tonight we eat unleavened bread. On the table is, in front of everyone, is what we call matzah, and it's still sold today. It's unleavened bread. It has not been allowed to rise or raise. That has never happened. I'm at least 39 years old. I've been preaching regularly since I was probably about 21. And you are the first ones to ever witness that. Strange. Okay. Everyone has matzah in front of them, all right? And as a matter of fact, they eat it for a whole week. Can't have any cake or any rolls or any bread. It's only matzah. Now, why is that? This is to remind them that the Passover, original Passover, was eaten in haste. You don't have time to take that bit of sour dough or leavened dough and put it in a new lump and allow it to spread and then bake it. And you don't have time for that. So unleavened dough is taken. Bake it quickly because we have to eat quickly because we're leaving. We're leaving Egypt. So this is to remind them of that, that experience. Secondly, some other symbolic foods, and I'll hold these up so you can see them. There's a couple that we aren't sure that were on the original Passover table that were added later. There's an egg there. That's not mentioned in Exodus or in the New Testament. It was added later, probably as a symbol of something of life. We aren't sure that parsley was there, but on the modern table there is. And again, I think all the children are out, so I'm going to need some volunteers here. There's a cup of salt water at the table and some parsley, and it is dipped in salt water. Thank you. Come on up here, and you can be our eater of parsley. Just be thankful that you're not the one to eat the horseradish. I'll turn around so we can get you on the camera here. Okay, and eat that. Okay, good. Not too salty, is it? Now, why salty? Salty is to remind the Jewish people of the tears that they shed in Egypt when they were under the awful bondage of Pharaoh. Why parsley? Well, it's green. It speaks of the spring. It speaks of the springtime when the Passover took place. And in the midst of their tears, it speaks of the joy of the springtime and redemption and the deliverance. So it's a little bit of both. The freshness of parsley, but dipped in salt water as a reminder of the tears. Thank you. Tears that the Israelites shed in Egypt. There's also something else that is we aren't sure was on the ancient Passover table, a mixture called haroset, and it's a sweet mixture, a mixture of usually applesauce and some nuts and things like that. And there's a little, they are to take the matzah, and again, a volunteer. And they are to take the sweetness. Thank you for volunteering, sir. This reminds them of the sweetness. Almost like a Roman Catholic priest here putting it in. Okay, thank you. Okay, so these are things that are on the modern Passover table, but we aren't sure that they were on the ancient Passover table. On the ancient Passover table, we are for sure that there was the matzah, and there were two other things. There was a lamb. Now, there's not a lamb that is eaten at Passover. Oftentimes people think, well, Jews eat lamb at Passover. No, they don't. Usually it's a chicken or a turkey meal. But there is, in ancient times, the lamb was killed in the temple, then they roasted it, and ate it as part of the meal. Today there's no lamb, but it's interesting, there's a shank bone of a lamb as one of the symbolic foods that reminds the Jewish people of the Passover lamb. It's interesting, though, it's just a shank bone. There really is no lamb that they eat of. There's a third thing in Exodus 12 that was on the ancient table for sure, in addition to the matzah and the lamb, and that is what is called the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs. And this is represented usually on the Passover table today by horseradish. And actually, my wife and I purchased this. This is official kosher horseradish. Don't ask me what makes horseradish kosher or non-kosher. I don't know. But this was bought from the market, and it's official kosher horseradish. Now, not everybody relates to horseradish, and it's quite strong. And the question that actually comes up is, well, okay, we got to eat this. How much do we really have to eat? And the rabbis have an answer. And the answer is enough to bring tears to your eyes. Enough to bring tears to your eyes. So we would like to have a volunteer to eat the horseradish. Don't worry, the first cup of juice soon follows. Now, I thank you for volunteering.
Oh, no.
Is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, go ahead. Now, everyone does this. Everyone partakes of the horseradish, which answers to the British herb. The bitter herbs. You okay? Good, good. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Peri HaGefen. The first cup, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine, and everyone drinks of the cup. And we'll certainly have him drink of it. Pretty good. You've survived very well. Now that reminds me of the four cups. The Passover officially begins after the mother has blessed the candles with the first cup, second cup, third cup, and fourth cup. These two cups, from my perspective, of course, going from right to left, Hebrew is always read from right to left. They go from right to left. This begins it, and these have four names, these cups. And they're based on the four I wills in Exodus 6:6-7. God says, I will go down into Egypt. I will rescue you from the Egyptians. I will redeem you from your bondage. And I will make you my people. The four I wills. So they have four cups. As I said, two of them are taken before the meal. Two of them are taken after the meal. Right in the middle of the three-hour observance comes the actual eating of the meal. So we've gone through the symbolic foods, the parsley, the egg, the haroset, the sweetness of God's redemption, the lamb, and also the bitter herbs. So again, the physical things of touch, taste, and sight become visual aids. Again, primarily for the children, but I have noticed that adults enjoy these things as well. Now, in addition to the just the matzah, there's something special in a Passover meal, and that is a matzah bag, as it's called, or a matzah tosh, as it is. And sometimes there's a tray, and sometimes it's a bag, and it's important that you notice that it is in three compartments. And there's a piece of matzah in each of the compartments. And so right after they partake of the second cup, the leader will take the middle piece of matzah. Always the middle piece of matzah. Not the top one, not the bottom one. And he takes it and he breaks it in half. And one half is placed back in the middle compartment of the matzah bag. And this one, which is called the afikomen, is wrapped, and it is hidden away. Now, I think it's appropriate. I'm going to hide this in a very obvious place, and I want, are your children accessible? Can you bring in three or four of them? Not right now, but, well, you can bring them in now. And I'm going to hide this in a not too hard place. And after dinner, the children search for it. See, you see how children are involved? You can bring the children in any time you want to. Okay, and that is called the afikomen. And the children search for it, and it's really the high point of the Passover Seder. So I hope somebody will... You have to have more than one, because it's sort of like a little contest. All right, so, okay, good. I trust that you'll be able to bring them in. If not, we'll have to get three adult children, three or four adult children, to search for it, and you've already seen me. So they hide the children's eyes, the leader hides it somewhere, and later on they will search for it. Now, I've gone over pretty much all the basic things. Oh, I forgot one thing. There is always an empty chair at every Passover table. It's called the chair of Elijah. There's a cup here that is filled with wine, but nobody drinks of it. It is the a chair of Elijah, and there's always a little cushion or a pillow there to remind us of Elijah's not presence, but hope for presence, because the last prophecy of the Old Testament is, I will send you Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so they have a place set for Elijah, because who knows, he might show up at Passover. He might show up at your house, so you should have a place set for him and an empty chair. So that's the chair of Elijah and also the cup of Elijah. And whenever the children are here, let me know. Okay? In that regard. Now, immediately after the meal is the third cup. The third cup. And I believe that this is referred to in Matthew 26 and also in the Gospel of Luke, where it says that after the meal, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you remember it, as you do it in remembrance of me." This cup, the third cup, is still given the name the cup of redemption. It answers to that third promise, "I will redeem you from bondage." And how appropriate that the cup that is called the cup of redemption would be the cup that Jesus would have taken after the meal. And he says, "I'm giving a new significance to this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And it is by his blood that we are redeemed." Now, about that time, come on up here, children. About that time, there is the search for the Afikoman. Come on up here. All right. Now, you know, we're getting into the third hour here. Can you imagine these little children around the table? And they're getting antsy and everything. So, as I said, there are things that are built in to involve them. Now, children, here's what I want you to do. Listen to me. Listen to me. I have hidden something. I've put something that's hard to find. Don't you peek it. And it's in a blue, little blue cloth. It's wrapped around a blue cloth. And I want you to search around and see if you can find something that's wrapped in a blue napkin. What a napkin is? Blue cloth. And if you find it, it's hidden, but you can see it. You know, it's not like you've got to look under something, but it's in something around here. And whoever finds it, let me know, okay? Start looking. Start searching. Start searching. You can see it. It's not hidden. Okay, warmer. Yeah. Oh, no. No, that's not it. Look, you're getting close. You're getting close. There we go. Okay. All right, don't unwrap it yet. Bring it to me, okay? Thank you. The rest of you can sit down. Thank you. Come here, sweetie. Come here. It's not boring, did she say? Okay, children, you can go back now. You can go back now, okay? Okay. This actually is what happens. It's probably warm and hot and cold. You know, they probably say the same thing. What's your name?
Chloe.
Well, Chloe, you give it to me, and I give you a little prize. And it's actually said that this is money of redemption. You know. Thank you, Chloe. Thank you. Tell you what, it's just a buck. It's pretty cheap prize. So the leader of the Passover Seder then unwraps this, and you have the other half of that broken second piece of matzah. And just like you did, it's a time of rejoicing, it's a time of laughing, it's a time of happiness. And then, to everyone who is seated around the table, this is passed around, and each individual person takes breaks it and passes it on to the other people until it goes all around. This is called the Afikoman, Afikomen. It's strange because it's not a Hebrew word. It actually is a Greek word. It actually can be parsed out to where it comes from a second aorist, middle, indicative, from the word aphikneomai. Now, that doesn't mean much to you. I understand that. But aphikneomai is a Hebrew Greek word, which means I come. And aphikomein is in the aorist past, and it actually literally translates, I came. And there are many, including even some Jewish scholars, who acknowledge that this second piece of matzah is a symbol of the Messiah and His coming. Now, exactly when this came onto the Passover table, we're not sure. We're not sure if in the first century A.D., this drama, as it's called, of the aphikomen was observed. We aren't sure. It may have come onto the Passover table after Jesus came. It may be a tradition that goes back to the early Jewish believers. The early Jewish believers who wanted to put something in the Passover table that would signify their faith. And in that regard, I call your attention that there were three pieces of matzah. Not four, not two, but three. I call your attention to the fact, and this is agreed upon, it's always the second piece of matzah that is taken. And it's broken, and it's hidden away. And then when it is found, it's unwrapped, and there's great rejoicing, and all the people partake of it. I hope that you're starting to see what could very well be the possible symbolism that was put into the table by probably early Jewish Christians. And I guarantee you there's not too many Jewish people where this even crosses their mind. Why are we doing this? Why is it the second piece of matzah? But to Jewish believers who probably initially put this into the table, the symbolism is clear. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son broken, the Son hidden away, the Son coming back, unveiled, causing rejoicing, and we all spiritually partake of the Son, don't we, in our faith in Him. Interesting. If you ever have opportunity to talk to a Jewish person, you might even raise this idea. Somebody told me about the aphikomen in your Passover Seder. Have you ever wondered why? And see what they say. See how they respond. My guess, most American Jews said, "Oh, it's just a tradition. I don't know." You know. But even a religious Jewish person might be challenged. Well, I don't know exactly why. I'll ask my rabbi, usually, they say. But maybe challenge them with the fact that they are reenacting a drama that they may not even be aware of in its highly symbolic form. Now, I wanted to keep one of those children, but we'll just have to have a volunteer. Who's the youngest person here? Any teenagers here? Any 19-year-olds here? Okay, any 19-year-olds here? Good. How about that fellow sitting on the end of the table? He looks young anyway, with the gray tie. Right there. Okay, good. Now, actually, you can stay right there. You can stay right there. Here's what happens to involve the children again. Remember Elijah. They actually have a little thing where the child goes to the door and peeks out the door and sees if Elijah's coming. So, if you could do that, now don't throw me a curve and tell me he's there, okay? Okay. But a child goes out, he looks out the door, and of course Elijah's not there, and he comes back and says, "Elijah's not there." And so, thank you. And so the leader of the Passover Seder says, "Elijah's not here," and here's the sad thing. Our Messiah has not yet come. Our Messiah has not yet come, but we hope that He will come so that we will not celebrate Passover here next year, but we will celebrate Passover in Jerusalem next year. Lashana Haba'ah Birushalayim. And that is how the formal part of the Passover ends. Of course, in a sad note for us, because to us this is looking back to what has been fulfilled. They still look forward to His coming. Now, there's one more thing. In Matthew chapter 26, we have another connection with the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. It says in Matthew 26 that when they sang a hymn, H-Y-M-N, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And of course, you're well enough aware of the Gospels to know what took place there in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. Can we know what hymn it was that they sung? Oftentimes after a communion, we'll sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Or we'll sing, "Amazing Grace." Or something like that. Well, you can rest assured that Jesus did not sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Or "Amazing Grace." Or "There is a fountain filled with blood." As wonderful as those hymns are, He did not sing that. Well, how can we know what? We know it's still practiced in the Jewish Passover down to the day. It was observed in ancient times as well. Psalms 113 to 118 are, we would say, chanted or sung in the Passover meal in ancient times down to the day. And the very last thing they do is the chanting / singing of Psalm 118. Jesus sang with His disciples before they went out to the Mount of Olives, Psalm 118. I call your attention to the verses towards the end of Psalm 18. I begin at verse 118, excuse me, verse 22. Listen. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the fourth time during Passion Week that's recorded in the Gospels when Psalm 118 comes into play. First of all, it is quoted at the triumphal entry. It's quoted on Monday. It's quoted on Tuesday. Jesus tells the parable, and He quotes Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected. And here at the Passover meal on Thursday evening, He again sings this song with His disciples. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is marvelous in our eyes. Can you see the symbolism there? Four times, Jesus points to a statement in Psalm 118. He is the rejected stone. He's the stone that didn't fit into the builder's plans in Jerusalem in 30 AD. He was the rejected stone. But in God's plan, the rejected stone becomes what? The cornerstone. There's a Jewish tradition that when they were building the temple, they had the pre-cut stones and one didn't fit. So they threw it over on the side. And as they built the courses of stones back and forth, they finally come to a place where none of the pre-cut stones fit that last, and they find out that it's the stone that they rejected that fits. And they lifted it up and put it in. That's a Jewish tradition about the meaning of Psalm 118. How appropriate. Jesus was rejected. He didn't fit into the plans of the Jerusalem leaders. But in God's master plan, He fit perfectly, and He becomes the cornerstone of a new and living temple that you and I, as believers in Him, comprise as the temple. No wonder the psalmist says in the very next verse, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." How many times we have heard that verse quoted, or we have said it, maybe on a Monday morning as you're trying to get going for the week and you say, "Well, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it." Or on Sunday morning you say with happiness, "This is the day." Well, what does it mean? It actually has reference to the day when the Messiah was rejected, but in God's plan, He becomes the central cornerstone. This is the day. Now, they end even today with the singing of Psalm 118. We can sing that simple little scripture chorus, can't we? You've probably sung it somewhere This is the day, this is the day that the... Let's sing that to close our Passover service and realize that Jewish people around the world sing it, not to that tune, but they sing it as well. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in this. For this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Thank you. I hope that this has helped to give you new appreciation, not only for the Jewish Passover, but for the observance of the Last Supper. If I might be allowed just to give a little advertisement, I don't have enough books about my book on the Messiah to bring, but I did bring some little business cards, sort of like that have it. It has a phone number there where you can call and order it if you'd like to see some of the more of the riches of the Jewish background of the New Testament. They'll be up here if you'd like to just take one of the cards. Should I close and pray? Okay, good. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for these dear children who have helped us and others to understand better not only your word, but how we can understand the Jewish people better. Thank you for your redemption, which you accomplished for us. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you. Jesus said at one point, I will not drink any more of this cup until I drink it anew in your Father's kingdom. He could very well have been referring to the fourth cup, which is called the cup of acceptance. Remember the cup of redemption? But he says, I'm not going to drink this one, because he knows the Jewish people in general have rejected him. And so this is symbolic of the time when they accept him as Savior. Thank you. Okay.